As you can see by the slide here, we're going to be talking about credit and debt. But as I said in the email and also last week, we're going to be looking at a budget. Very basic budget, probably doesn't have everything in it that you would include in yours. But we're going to look through it and try to see what are some things we can change, if there needs to be changes at all. So actually, that's going to take us probably 15 minutes or so to do. But it will be very helpful in talking about credit and debt, because some of the same things we have to do in this exercise, we're going to do when we talk about credit and debt. We're going to go through kind of the same thought process. So before we begin, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father God, we just thank you for your word. We thank you, God, for the truth that you've given us. We thank you, God, that you've called us all to be stewards, that you've entrusted us with your resources in order to do your work. So I pray, God, that you would help us to be faithful in doing that. Help us to be faithful in how we spend your money, how we allocate your resources, and help us, God, to always be looking for ways that we can improve, always be looking for ways that we can give more. And I pray that you would give us a generous heart, God, so that the things that you give us, we will be willing to give very easily and do it with joy. So we just pray, God, you'd be with us during this time, this lesson, and you would be with me as well right now. And I just ask that all this will be done for your glory. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, so the first thing that we talked about last week, we looked at why we need to budget. And we looked at Proverbs 27, 24, 23, and 24a. It says, know well the condition of your flocks and pay attention to your herds, for riches are not forever. So we looked at this and we talked about the importance of knowing where your resources are, knowing where your wealth is, knowing the condition of them. Are the things that you need to look out for, things that you need to be wary of, are the things that you need to correct? If something changes, would you be able to identify it? If a problem comes up within your finances, how long would it take before you actually knew about it? And would you have the resources or at least the system in place to do something about it? So another slide talking about why we budget. These were the five reasons that we looked at. To accomplish a financial goal, help us to handle shocks to our finances, to identify areas of waste, to ensure that any surplus is not spent on frivolous items, and it will help us to develop discipline. Then we looked at how to create a budget, and these were the four steps that we took. Project your income. We looked at the various ways of allocating income throughout the month and figuring out, based on the way you get paid, the sources of income, what's the best way to represent it in a monthly budget. Then we talked about tracking expenses. If you don't have a budget set up, how can you begin to set up one? First thing is to track expenses. Know where your money is going. I would suggest at least one, possibly 2 months is possible, as long as those months are representative of a typical month for you with your finances, that you would use those, track your expenses over that time. And then while you're tracking your expenses, you would set goals. And we talked about that as why you would set goals at this stage while you're tracking your expenses, is unless you're going to use financial software that can give you a summary in 5 minutes, this is tracking expenses is going to take time. If you're actually tracking as you go and going a month or two, then you're going to be thinking about, praying about, talking to people about your financial goals. Hopefully you'll be looking back to when we talked about setting goals last week and look at some of the things we talked about, biblical goals that we set, goals based on your particular situation, and goals based on the makeup of your finances. then you'll evaluate your expenses against those goals. If you don't have goals, then what's the point of looking at your expenses? Every decision you make would be arbitrary, or it would be based on someone else's recommendation who may not understand your financial situation. So that's why you set goals, and then you evaluate your goals, evaluate your expenses based on those goals. So this is the sample budget that we're going to look at. And I'll just give you a second to look at it, point out a couple things. Income is at the top. These are the generic categories. If you remember last week, I had just a food budget, which covered groceries and eating out and everything. Decided to separate it out now. One thing I will say is that when you do your budget, if you've never done one, I would suggest creating categories that as simplistic as this. Once you have experience doing it and you're comfortable doing it, then I would say break these things out to even greater detail so you know what makes up these. Transportation could be a lot of things. And so we need to know what are the components of it, because it may not just be a change to the overall category, but it may be you need to make a change to a subcategory. And so that's why you would break these out even further. But as we said last week, the key to budgeting is to actually do it. And if trying to create 40 categories and track them means that you're probably not going to do it because it just seems too daunting, it's too overwhelming, then I would rather you create something simplistic, use that, and then once you're very comfortable with it, or even if you have to ask for help, then you go and do something that's much more nuanced so you can fine-tune your finances. So, some information about this couple. They're married, they're a family of four, and they live in Somerset. I just figured it was easy to just put them here, right? Maybe they live next door or something like that, you know, to get those people saved. So, we see one thing. I mean, there's a lot of things that stand out to me. I don't think we're going to have time to actually go through and have everybody kind of, that's what I would love, for everybody to say one thing they see about this budget that stands out. But this, what are some of the things that stand out to you in this budget, good or bad? I hear whispering. Dave.
They're in the red.
All right, they're in the red. So if you can see here, I'm a little toy here, the balance is a negative $1,400. So what does that mean? That they're borrowing $1,400 every month just to survive. Anything else that stands out? If this was your budget, would you, like, is this fine? Is there anything you would say, ooh, we could do better in this area? Okay, dining out. A few people said dining out. Dining out here is $250 a month. And remember, they're borrowing $1,400 every month just to survive. Steve. Right. So that's something there. Cable. Something that stands out, the phone. And we're saying they're borrowing money every month just to cover these expenses. Is there anything that anybody else would do? Oh, Mike?
Consuming half of their income, which is way above what it should be.
It's a good one. Housing is half of their income. I mean, that's a huge problem. And anywhere you go, if you tried to borrow money, and they looked at, most of them asked, how much is your rent or mortgage, how much your housing costs per month. And this is why, because they want to see if your housing costs are creating this type of situation where you only have half. And this is all, this income, whenever I talk about income here, it's going to be after tax. We're going to be simplistic with that. So half of your after tax income is left to fund everything else that you have to do in life. And there's one answer I'm hoping to hear. So, okay, credit card. Vern said credit card. Mike?
No tithing.
There's no tithing. There's no giving. There's actually no savings either. So there are things that are missing from the budget as well. Transportation costs. They're bringing home $3,600 a month, and they're spending $750 just to travel to bring home that $3,600. It seems like a lot of money. See, even Carol, so if anybody needs to drop their transportation costs, you can see Carol. And Steve. Right. So Steve was just saying that one of the things that would be broken out, or at least looked at further, is credit card payments to see if they're paying a lot of interest, or if maybe they have a low or no interest card or offer from a card, and this is just carrying mostly principal. And if so, and we know that they're probably using their credit cards because they're $1,400 every month they have to borrow from somewhere, and there's a couple things I didn't say about them. And no one asked any questions. I'll go a little further into explaining some of their situation. Say they're married. They have two kids, 12 and 8. They're two boys. So they're renting a two-bedroom apartment. They're driving two cars. One has a loan. One is completely paid off. They have smartphones for both adults and their older child. They have a home phone, and they have no savings because over the last few years, they've poured everything they had into paying off student loans. And so now they're left in a situation with no savings, and I didn't say what happened, but something happened that their income was lowered. So we can either say they were laid off and got back to the workforce, or they had two incomes and lost an income, but whatever it is, they're in a situation now where they're losing $1,400 every month. And they're borrowing money, but it usually doesn't happen where someone just says, I want to borrow $1,400 and put the expenses on a credit card. What happens is you don't have any money in the bank and you have to get gas. You don't have any money in the bank and you have to buy groceries. You don't, or eating out. Or your cell phone bill is due and you don't want to not pay it, so you just put it on your credit card just this one month until I can catch up. And those things just continue to add up, and you end up in a situation like this. It's very rarely that someone just says, okay, we know that we have to borrow $1,400 this month. A lot of us, it's very easy for us to become deceived about our financial situation when it happens small amounts at a time. And so many of us may be in a situation that's similar to this, maybe not $1,400, could be $300, $500, could be $200. It could be month to month because of the way our income works and the way that we've budgeted doesn't really work well because it leaves us in the red for some months. So the first change that I think I would look, I mean, there's many ways to do this, but because of what we covered in this course, I would increase income. If this couple came to me, I would say, okay, first, before we dig into your expenses, let's look at the most simplistic thing. Is there any way that you could bring home extra money that will not damage the fabric of your family? You know, meaning that you're not going to be working 16 hours a day, every day, and never see your family. Or it's not going to cause you to take a child and put them in some type of aftercare program. Because you can't be there with them and you think that 8 years old is too young to be on his own, so you want them with someone, and you're paying just about everything that you're making from a second job or from a second income. And so, you know, we would look at that and say, okay, what can you do? $500. They're able to make $125 every week, you know, give or take, and bring home some extra money. So problems here is that they still have a $900 a month deficit. So they obviously have to cut some expenses. So one thing we can look at, decrease credit card payments. Well, some of the ways to do that, and there are many things they can do, but here We were able to remove $350 off of their credit card. And just consider, this is just the monthly minimum. This isn't getting them ahead. This isn't allowing them to really pay down their debt. This is allowing them kind of to stay even each month and just to make sure that their credit isn't shot. So they were able to call the creditors and get their interest rates reduced, and they were able to take advantage of a 0% balance transfer offer that they had. So they were able to, at least for the short term, get their get $150 off of what they pay each month for credit cards. Still doesn't fix their problem. Doesn't even fix their credit card problem. So the next thing they do is decrease transportation, because that's the next biggest non-housing expense. Or it was. So they decreased that to $400. They were able to do certain things. So one of the things that can be done is to make any adjustments with insurance. That's one thing, especially if you just have one car or something and you desperately need it. Insurance is one thing to look at. If your car is not being financed, then you have a lot more wiggle room. If it is being financed, it's the property of the bank, and you can't do anything about it. The bank determines what insurance they need on their car. But look at your coverage. See if there's anything that can be taken off. If your car is only worth $1,000, you probably don't need collision. You know, there are things like that that you can look at, or that you can even ask an agent if you have one, or you can even ask other people who may know a little bit more about insurance, or at least could point you into good resources. Take advantage of any discounts you have, being you know, having a clean driving record, taking any defensive driving courses, any points that are removed from your license. Make sure that the insurance company knows about this, knows about what your driving record looks like now, and adjust what you're paying for insurance based on that. Being a good student, sometimes that gets kids in you know, the end of high school or in college, gets them discounts based on their GPA or other things. Any memberships, you know, if you're a member and you get a discount because of being a member, or you're a member of an association that provides insurance or at least has ties with insurance companies like a AAA or a Costco, then at least look at those and see if there's any way to get your rates lower. Obviously, shop around would be the number one thing that I would suggest. Any life changes. And don't do this, but I do remember one time I needed to save money, and I went to the insurance agent. It was State Farm. I think I'm allowed to say that. So it was State Farm, and I just said, okay, these are too high. I was actually paying more for insurance than I was for my car loan each month. So, yeah, I was single. I was paying about $350 a month just in car insurance, just for me. And this was in the 90s. So, you know, imagine what that would be now in 2016. So I went there, and she said, okay, you needed your insurance reduced. And she asked if I had a girlfriend. I said, yes. So she said, okay, how long have you been married? I'm not married. What are you talking about? She's like, oh, no, you are. You are married. How long have you been married? I don't know what you mean. And she's like, okay, you've been married 2 years. All right, so now your insurance rates just dropped by this. And, you know, she gave me some new number. And I didn't even know what was going on, because I didn't know that my insurance rates would be cheaper if I was married. Because apparently they see, especially for a male, they automatically think that you're more mature if you're married, and so you pay less for insurance. So, you know, that's not something that you do, but that shows how changes in your circumstances in life, if you move somewhere, you can move across the street, but that change in address can be enough to drop your rates, especially if you're on a border or something like that. So make sure that they understand everything that's going on in your life. With your cars, obviously you could downgrade your car, get rid of the second car. This family, I don't know if I mentioned. Oh, yeah, I did mention that they had two cars. Sell your car or both cars and rely on public transportation. Another good thing is to not neglect maintenance. A lot of people will do that and think that they're actually saving. And then when not doing something that costs $120 grows into a $1,000 problem that you have to fix, it would have been better to spend $120 even when you felt like there was a stretch to do that. So they're big items that are still left on here, but now they're only in a hole by $400 each month. And all this can be done, at least the planning for it all can be done in one day. So they at least essentially reduce their deficit by $1,000 in one day. They made a couple phone calls. They found out what they could do with their vehicle, and now they're doing better. So housing and food are the largest items that are left. Food is much easier to tackle, but we're going to try to do both. One thing, though, that we thought was funny, Sherrianne actually showed this to me yesterday, that really paints the picture of how many people live, especially when they're not paid weekly. And this here looks at a picture of if you're paid biweekly. And this is usually what happens. This is what your meals look like week one and week two. As you get closer to payday, you're having ice soup. So we don't want to be like that. We want to make sure that we plan it out and we're not just struggling paycheck to paycheck and limping along until we get paid the next time. So we want to do things to strengthen up our finances so we're not in that situation. So this is what they did. They reduced housing and they reduced dining out. Well, both, actually. And I tried to be realistic here. If you're eating out a lot and you reduce that expenses, you still have to eat. So the food's going to come from somewhere. So you're not going to see a drastic reduction in your groceries, or you could, but then you would have to buy groceries more often to buy more groceries. Even if you find a better way to shop, you start using coupons, you look for sales, you compare prices of different supermarkets, you maybe buy in bulk. If you don't have a large enough family to buy in bulk on your own, you find someone else who does, and you guys go together, and you maybe go half on membership to one of these warehouse clubs. You just find different ways to shop more efficiently, more effectively, eliminate any waste that you have. There are a lot of things that you can do. So housing costs, I mean, and this is just a sampling of some of the things, at least to get us thinking about more than just, we need to find a place that's cheaper. Obviously, that's one thing to do. You can downsize your home. You can find a roommate if possible. You can even negotiate or barter with your landlord and see if there are things that you can provide that are not monetary and things that they need. You know, this is the whole idea of someone living in a apartment complex and being a super and getting discounted or free rent and taking care of the grounds, you know, being one of the people to take care of the grounds. So you can try things like that, even if it's not in a traditional setup that's not just for people living in an apartment building. You may propose something to your landlord, especially, you know, in this case, we're looking at rent. You may propose something to your landlord that they didn't even think that they need, but then realize, wow, that's a really good idea. You take a heavy burden off of me. Okay, I can reduce your rent if you do something like this for me. Of course, if you have a mortgage, you can refinance your home. If you're paying private mortgage insurance, stop. Make as many payments as necessary to get to that point. If you're in the red, that's not possible. But if you have the ability to do it, then do that. Even weigh the pros and cons, and we're going to talk about that in 2 weeks, how you examine these things and know what's the best decision to make, or at least the wisest decision you can make with the limited information you have. But weigh the pros and cons of emptying out much of your savings in order to pay down a mortgage enough to where there's a gap in what the home is worth and what you've paid for or what you owe on it. And so you can get the mortgage company to remove the private mortgage insurance. You can sell your home and you can rent. You can rent out a room in your home. There's many other things that you can do. One thing to note is now they did enough with housing and food that they have a credit. They have a surplus each month. And we didn't even touch everything. I mean, you see there's still things. There's still health care. We didn't know what's going on there. They still have cable and phone. So there's a lot of things they can cut. But I wanted us to just get the idea of how you go through your own budget and look at your expenses and start tracking and seeing, wow, I'm spending this month. Most people that I talk to who don't have a budget, and I have them go through an exercise first of tracking their expenses and then looking, and I never look at a budget and say, this is what you need to get rid of. Just say, okay, what stands out here? Wow, I didn't realize I was paying that much for this. I didn't realize that, you know, making these extra trips and spending this much on gas, or wow, my car really costs a lot of money when you add in maintenance and everything else that goes along with owning a car. Is there something I can, some way I can not own a car and still, you know, get around? So those are things that usually happen. Wow, I'm eating out this much? I can't believe it. I can't believe I was spending this much money. And I did talk to my friend who I told you guys about a few weeks ago, who budgeted a lot of money for eating out. She said at the highest it got to $700 a month. But she had a unique situation, and it actually seemed like it was the best thing for her to do. You know, she was working 80 hours a week, and so was her husband, and they were doing a lot of odd jobs that they had to do at random times, and neither one of them actually knows how to cook, you know. So there were a lot of things involved, and it was actually much more efficient use of their time. Also, they own two homes and was renting out one, and they rent out a room in the second in the home that they live in. And so they did a lot of things. They were saving thousands of dollars every month, actually putting into savings for different things. So they were in a position where they could do. They looked at it as this is how we splurge, but also this is how we avoid spending X amount of hours a week doing it. So in their case, it was a very unique and rare case where it actually made more sense, not just when they looked at their finances, but when they looked at the overall quality of life to do it. And actually, they've reduced that by a lot now and started to change. And I think he cooks more than she does because he's more stable. Because now they both work from home. So, you know, he's able to do that more. But at that time, it made more sense for them to help get them to the point where they are now, where they both quit their jobs and work from home. So it's very rare. But I did tell you about it and said I would get more information and tell you why it seemed to make sense for them. So the last change that we made here was just adding the things that we took out or that weren't there to begin with, giving and saving at the bottom. So again, this wasn't complete, and we'll actually go through this a little more, talk about this a little more, but I just wanted to get you to see what, you know, what is possible, just thinking through this and saying when I look at my situation, unless I have all the details laid out like this, and actually even further detail than this, I can't cry broke. Because you don't know where your money is going. If you don't know and you just assume it's because you're not making enough, then you need to do something like this and you need to figure out where all the waste is. And remember, this isn't just so you can breathe easily. This is so you can be a good steward of God's money. God has given us resources, and we can't be wasteful with it. Part of being a steward means that we have to have a good account, that we have to keep good records of how we have used God's money, and so we can use it more effectively. And just to highlight that here. So now we're going to look at credit and debt. We're going to look at debt in particular. We talked a little bit about their credit cards and just said, oh, they just lowered the interest rates and that was good enough. But I want us to look more into credit and debt with the time that we have remaining. So we're going to look at it in this way. We're going to look at the purpose of debt, the requirement of debt, and the bondage of debt. So first we're going to look at the purpose of debt. And so here's credit, an arrangement for deferred payment of a loan or purchase. And I have a note there that this can be done either by the merchant, and two examples of that are going to a doctor's office, and you know they usually will work out a payment plan with you if you can't afford to pay your total out-of-pocket cost at the time of the visit. You know, if it's something big, they'll say, hey, you owe us $1,000, pay us $100 a month for the next 10 months. You know, that's essentially you're using credit. Other is these new phone plans that, you know, come out where you're supposed to go into it and it's the phone is not subsidized, but they allow you to essentially finance the phone for 0% for 24 months. And so they'll put $20, $30 extra on your bill each month, which is the cost of you paying down a phone. So you're using credit there, too. They're extending credit to you. Credit can also be extended by using a credit card. So the merchant is paid immediately, So they're not extending credit to you. They get their money right away. You repay the bank because the bank is loaning you money. So that's the difference there. And debt is just the other side. Debt is now the money that you owe after using credit. Or it's an obligation to pay someone, even if you haven't borrowed money from them. So when, you know, we talk about credit and debt, they're really the same. It's just usually it's the perspective that you're taking on it. Are you thinking about someone extending credit to you, or are you talking about the amount of money that you owe to someone? That's the amount of debt that you have. So most of the time, actually, before we talk about the requirement of debt, I've noticed that, at least in talking to people and in helping people through budgets, most borrowing happens to fund wants and not needs. Most of the borrowing that's done is not to fund basic living expenses. In the case where we looked at with that budget, even though it was their basic living expenses and we didn't put vacations on there or anything else that is not a necessity, but in this society they tell you it is a necessity, we didn't even put those things on there. But we saw a lot of areas of waste. And if they removed a lot of that waste, then they at least came down to a place where their living expenses were more manageable and they didn't have to borrow. And many times that's the case. Not every time, but many times that's the case. When we borrow money, we borrow for a want and not a need. Or we borrow for what's a need, but we add a bunch of wants onto it. You know, it's one thing to say, I need to have shelter, and it's another thing to need a $750,000 home. You know, wants and needs are totally different. And it's the most basic concept in finance, and even when we think about us serving in the body of Christ, there are things that we want, things that we need, and, you know, we talk about, especially if it's our wants versus someone else's needs, their needs come first. But it's something that we just have this selfish nature that wants us to want more. And we're living in a society where billions of dollars are spent every year to convince us about wants, or convince us that wants are needs, or to convince us that things we didn't even hear of before we saw the commercial or read the ad is something that's now a want. We didn't even know it existed yesterday, but as soon as we see it, we have to have it. We need it. And, you know, it's funny, I remember when she's not so little now, but Abigail Ponzo, her parents were trying to get her to understand this concept. And whenever she would ask for something, they would just say, this is something you want, not something you need. So then she started, whatever it was, can I have that toy? No, but I need it. I need it. And she just would cry out that she needed this thing that she just wanted, because she knew that they would tell her it's just a want. So she just tell them up front, this is a need. I have to have this toy or whatever it is. And that's a lot of times how we are when it comes to money. One other thing about debt, when we look at the purpose of it, is that it allows us to buy things. It could allow us to buy things that God has not provided for. And, I mean, essentially, that's what it is. If God is the one who provides our income, then God is giving us what we're able to spend, we're able to afford. And when we borrow, it allows us to circumvent that. It allows us to go after something that's outside of the provision that God has given us. And we'll actually talk more, like I said, about evaluating expenses and knowing how to do it from a financial perspective and also using some biblical principles. And obviously some things, some arrangements that happen in our culture and some other cultures that allow us to do this, but still do it in a responsible way. And, you know, thinking about mortgages, the way that mortgages are set up allows us to still be responsible without money. And there are some cases where that type of borrowing, or borrowing for bigger items, it makes more sense to borrow if you can get a low enough interest rate and have your money freed up to do other things while you're paying it off at a very low interest rate. So we'll look at some of that and look at how we can determine if it's actually a low interest rate or we're doing the right thing here. There was some statistics that we found. Well, when I say we, I mean Sherri-Ann found. There was a study on stress done by the American Psychological Association, and they found that 72% of Americans report being stressed about money at least some of the time. 72%. That means every time I look at a group of four of you, three of you are stressed out about money. So I'm trying to find groups of four. There's one, the Comos and Dan. It's a group of four. Three of you are stressed out about money right now, according to this. Okay, so it's Magda, Alexa, and Dan are stressed out about money. No, but you get the idea. Most people are stressed out about money. And even though they didn't separate this out to professing believers, I can't imagine a number being that much lower. 54% of people in this study say that they have just enough or not enough money to make ends meet at the end of the month. This is more than half of people that they studied say that they don't have enough or they barely have enough money to make ends meet. 44% say that paying for the essentials is a significant source of stress. So again, almost half of people studied said that it stresses them out just paying for basic living expenses. So what's the requirement of debt? What do I mean by that? Well, a simple way to say it is we're obligated to repay any money that we borrow. I mean, that makes sense, right? No one is looking like, oh, that was so deep. You know, this we get that, right? You borrow money from someone, you are telling them, you're loaning this to me and I'm going to repay you. Psalm 37:21 says, the wicked borrows and does not pay back, but the righteous is gracious and gives. And then in Romans 13:8, after Paul just finished telling Christians that they're responsible to pay taxes, even to a wicked government, they're responsible to pay taxes, he then says, owe nothing to anyone except to love one another, for he who loves his neighbor has fulfilled the law. So we want, especially looking at this, it's not just borrowing from people, it's borrowing from banks, it's borrowing from the government. You know, think about student loans, and we talked about people ducking Sallie Mae, you know, a couple weeks ago. That this is this concept that if we owe it, we pay it. You know, whether it's taxes, whatever it is, we owe it, we pay it. No working under the table, so that the money, the income you make, is not reported to the government, and you say, okay, they're paying me in cash, and we're not going to report it, so I don't have to pay taxes. That's wrong. That's wicked, and we have to stop with those types of things. So, bankruptcy is something, and actually, before we get into that, I want to keep these verses up and talk about bankruptcy while I do that. It is legal in many cases. It's a legal way to get out of repaying debt that you've borrowed, but there's no clauses here for bankruptcy. There's no clauses here for financial distress. There are other things that the Bible talks about, and the Bible talks about generosity, us having generous hearts, and seeing people in need and helping those that are in need. But that's what someone else does. That there's no, from my perspective, if I'm the one who owes, there is no obligation that I can place on anyone else to help me with my debt. And I don't have the right to have the courts force a creditor to say, okay, we just won't get paid. And that's what happens. We file for bankruptcy, and bankruptcy says that you don't have to pay this obligation. So then here's an order to show to all of your creditors, and we'll let them know that whatever you owed them, they're not getting it. In some cases, they'll, depending on the type of bankruptcy, they'll make you sell your assets and repay what you can based on that. But you can even cry hardship and get out of those types of things. So even though it's something that you may hear if you're in having financial difficulty to just file for bankruptcy, but it's not something that honors God, because you went into an agreement and you gave someone your word that if you loan me this money, I'll repay it. We're not just talking about faceless companies here. The fact that they have insurance on default, the fact that they know or they have a good estimate on how many people are going to default, and they actually bake those defaults into the amount of interest they charge across the board has nothing to do with our integrity, has nothing to do with the fact that we have to repay what we've borrowed. The one case where we wouldn't have to is if the creditor themselves agreed to forgive part or all of our loan. And that's that. And we actually see an example of that in Matthew 18, in the second half of Matthew 18. You have to talk about the church discipline. It talks about forgiveness and, you know, gives the example of a king forgiving one of his servants for a loan. And then that servant seeing someone else that owed them money, and he choked them and puts them in jail, even though he was just forgiven for an amount that's way more than what he was owed by this other person. And so we see an example of that. We see an example of someone saying, "You owe me a debt. You know what? You don't owe me this debt anymore. I forgive this loan." And in those cases, then obviously you're free and clear. And I actually known of people who were in those positions, and when they got in better financial positions, they went and paid back those people who forgave their loans because they felt such a burden to repay what they borrowed, even though the creditor said, "You don't owe me anymore." So we have to, this is a part of us taking off the world's mindset when it comes to managing money and seeing ourselves as stewards of God's resources and seeing ourselves as those who represent Christ. Another thing to just say about this is bad record keeping or forgetfulness. They're not excuses for not repaying what we borrow. The verse we looked at earlier, Proverbs 27:23, says, "Know well the condition of your flocks and pay attention to your herds." That means it's your responsibility. You have to set up some type of system to remember obligations, and this is what this slide is pointing to. We have to remember obligations. Getting communications from creditors. So if they're going to send everything electronically, make sure that you're checking your email diligently. Make sure you're checking your spam folder to make sure that they're not sending you anything that says, "Oh, we changed some of the terms of our agreement with you." Making all scheduled payments. If you have to put it on the calendar every month, if you have a smartphone and you need to just make a recurring thing, recurring appointment 1 week before the payment is due every single month, so it pops up on your phone, "Oh, I have to pay this," then do that. Whatever it is, you have to make sure that you know what you owe and you know how to repay what you owe and the terms behind that. It's no excuse to say, "Oh, I'm just kind of forgetful," or, "I get so much junk mail, I just kind of get the mail and I don't even pay attention to it and it piles up this high." That's not an excuse, because we are representing Christ here. And we have to do everything with integrity. And that includes how we interact with big, huge companies that everyone wants to convince us just wants to rob us of our money and they don't deserve our integrity. It's not about them. It's about us and Christ. And so we have to make sure that we manage our money with integrity at all times. So the last one is the bondage of debt. We looked at the purpose of debt. We looked at the requirement of debt. Now we're going to look at the bondage of debt. And actually, this is here. The Bible describes being in debt as slavery. And we'll look at the verse, and then I want to say something about it. Proverbs 22:7 says, "The rich rules over the poor, and the borrower becomes the lender's slave." I mean, those words are pretty clear. The fact that we don't have debtors' prisons doesn't change the truth of this scripture. The fact that someone can't just say, "You owe me some money and you didn't pay me today, I'm going to throw you in jail," as in that story in Matthew 18, it doesn't change the truth of this. Because we don't sell ourselves into slavery now, that still doesn't change the truth of what the Word of God says here. And we see that even in American culture, that the borrower becomes a slave of the lender. I actually heard, someone say, "Well, this is really just talking about being a servant, and basically, as you work, you're working for the lender, even if you're not working for them directly, you're getting your money and you're working and giving it to them. So this is all this verse is talking about. It's not talking about some type of restriction. And there's nothing in the language here that would indicate that that's the way to take this verse. Habakkuk 2, verses 6 through 7. I'll just start actually in the middle here with the woe. And this is a woe against the Chaldeans, and we can't go into the full context now, so we don't have the time. But it says, woe to him who increases what is not his. For how long? And makes himself rich with loans. Will not your creditors rise up suddenly, and those who collect from you awaken? Indeed, you will become plunder for them. And this is actually talking about a nation. And one of the things that, you know, at least I can say quickly, is that it was talking about them extracting taxes and basically extorting their neighbors, this empire, because they had power and they were able to do so over those that were around them. They would go in, they would conquer them, they would subjugate them, and then they would say, you owe us this ridiculous amount of tax now just for us letting you live, which was a common practice. But one of this is a series, there's five woes that are issued here in this passage. And this is the first one. And the first one is they're going to rise up and they're going to revolt. And one of the things, it looks at what they did, it says, you owe them money now. You've taken what you did not deserve. You've taken what didn't belong to you. And so now, in a sense, you owe them. And they have become your creditors. And you have a debt to them. And there's going to be a day where they rise up and they take that debt. And it says you will become plunder for them. And, you know, we get this type of language. And if we were to apply this to how the credit landscape is in this country, you know, we could almost say the same thing. I mean, we talk about predatory lending and things like that. We use that type of language to show how severe it is to owe someone money and not be able to repay. So we're going to look at how to get out of debt. And before I talk about just a two-step plan to get out of debt. I feel like that we have a best-selling book or something. Just get out of debt in two easy steps, right? But there are a couple things to consider about debt and why we want to rush to get out of it. So if we're in debt, especially if we're paying interest, we have less to give. We have less to use to be generous to others. We have less to give in church. But another thing is that we're enslaved to the creditor. So we lose a level of freedom when we are in debt. A lot of people are unable to move, unable to help people in need. We're unable to completely provide for our family. We can't many times pursue opportunities that come up all because of debt. I think about in my case in 2004, 5, something like that, a little more than a decade ago, I wanted to go to the Master's Seminary. And I actually went, you know, to Rutgers, and I did a bunch of courses in Greek and everything just to prepare myself to go to the seminary. But my financial situation was such, when I really investigated trying to live out in California, and, you know, I was hoping then to be married soon after leaving Rutgers and then moving out there. And I realized that because of my debt, I couldn't do it. And so if that's not the epitome of what slavery could be in a modern era where actual enslavement is in this country is illegal, then I don't know what a better example is of having a tremendous opportunity in front of you, something you want to do, and not be able to take advantage of it because you owe someone else. And your master says, you have to pay me. And because of that, you can't get out of that obligation and you can't take advantage of something else. So if you're in debt, you have to do everything in your power to get out of debt. And so here's the two steps. Step one, create a surplus in your budget. Step two, apply that surplus to your debt. All right, we can pray and go home now, right? I mean, it's the work may not be simple, but the concept is simple. There's no way that you can pay off debt. There's no way that you can even save or do anything else unless you have a surplus in your budget. If you have $0 at the end of the month after taking care of your expenses, you can't do any of those extra things. So, what does creating a surplus look like? What are your options? Well, there's only a couple things you can do, really. You can increase your income, which I'm a huge fan of. Decrease your expenses, which can be profitable, and you should do it. Even if you're not in debt, you should look for areas of waste, as we talked about. But there comes a point where you're limited, where you just can't go any further. You know, what some people don't have a family or don't have a situation where they can move in with someone, and so they have to pay for their own housing. There are people who have children, and they have to take care of their children. There are things that come up that you have to do. And someone else may be in a situation where they say, oh, okay, I can just move back home with my parents. And, you know, you can be 30 or 40 and still have that as an option. And you lose your job, or you just need to pay off debt, and you say, all right, I'm going to go back home and live here for a year or 2 years and try to either save up for something big, or I'm going to pay off debt or do whatever it is. Some people don't have that option, so cutting expenses only is going to go so far, where increasing income is actually limitless depending on what you do and how God blesses, you know, what you do. Or you can sell items, which again is limited because you run out of things to sell. So, but those are things that you should do. You should exhaust those first, and then you know how much you have to increase your income. And that way you can put a limit on the amount of work that you do, and it will help you even to not think that money is the answer, and money answers everything. So, applying the surplus. This is kind of an order that I would go in. Take care of collections, judgments, any items that have fallen behind. So basically you want to become current on all of your debt. That's the first thing you want to take care of. Anything where you've fallen behind and you have not kept your end of the deal with paying on time or just not paying at all. You want to list your remaining debt in order from highest to lowest interest rate. You make the minimum payment amounts on all of your accounts. Then you apply any extra money, anything budgeted or just one-time things that come in, to the debt with the highest interest rate. And this will be the priority account. Then once that's paid off, you apply the minimum from the previous account to the next one in line. So you just continue to do that. So you'll have a bunch of debt lined up, and you're just going to pour everything into paying one while still being current on the rest. Then you pay that off, and now you take the minimum payment that you were paying on that, and then you move it to debt B. And then you start paying that off, and then any extra money you get, you attack that. And then once that paid off, you go to C, you go to D. And you're still doing the other things. You're still trying to get your interest rates lowered. You're still trying to see if it makes sense to take a balance transfer offer. Because even if they're offering 0%, it may not make sense. Because you usually have to pay a fee to transfer. So you have to see if the saved interest is going to be greater than the fee. But those are some of the things that you'll do. You'll keep doing those things until all of your accounts are paid off. So we're going to at least start looking at a credit report and credit score. Now, when I talked about that, the paying off debt, just remember that it's not, once you're done, that's not the only, like, you still have to have that mindset. There's other goals. Paying off debt should be the priority, but we're talking about saving. And again, one thing, saving for retirement, you know, you would mix that in, especially where there's free money involved. Again, your situation is going to be different, so I can't just give you a blanket approach to this outside of what I just gave you. But attacking debt has to be a priority. But once it is, you still have the same level of discipline with other areas. When it comes to saving, when it comes to freeing up money to be able to give, when it comes to having that giving fund that we talked about, I think it was last week, where you're just saving money and it's essentially an emergency fund for someone else's needs. So when a need comes up, you can take money out of that and you're not interrupting your normal budget, but you actually have money set aside to help someone else in need. So there's a way that our country has, and sorry, not just our country, but we're looking here first. We have credit reports and actually a credit score. And this really, it determines what people think of you and your ability to borrow and pay back. So a credit report contains the history of your borrowing. And your credit score provides an estimate of your ability or willingness to repay a loan. Now, your credit report contains more than that, but for what we're talking about, it's the history of your borrowing. And it allows lenders to be able to see what type of risk you are. And if anybody wants to know how at least your FICO score, and I'm using FICO score here, even though some the other bureaus have their own scores, but FICO scores are used in, I think, 90% of all lending. So, wow, it just got dark. but this is how your FICO score is determined. 35% of your credit score is calculated by your payment history. So do you have a history of paying on time? 30% of your score is determined on the amounts that you owed or you overextended. You know, that's what they want to see. Are you borrowing too much money? Are you using too much credit? Then that means you're probably overextended and you may not be able to pay. You want to aim for a credit utilization ratio of less than 30%. So for all of the available credit you have, it's considered a good utilization rate if you're using less than 30% of everything that you could possibly use, of all the money that could be loaned to you. If you're using less than 30% of that, then you're considered a good risk for getting a loan. Length of your credit history, 15%. Generally, longer credit history is better because they get to track you over a longer period. They get to see what you do during a recession, how you respond during different things happening in the economy. They see it over a long period and see were there ever periods where you were unfaithful. New credit is 10%. Opening several credit accounts in a short period of time makes you a higher risk. The mix of credit you have is 10%, so car loans, student loans, recurring accounts with credit cards, personal loans, all those things are the types of things that different credit you could have, and they want to see a mix of all of that to be able to see how you handle different types of credit. So there are things that your credit report and scores are used for: credit card approvals, ability to finance a car, mortgage rates, apartment applications, job applications. So we see why having an accurate credit report and a high score are important, even if you don't regularly borrow money. And that's one of the things that we look at. If anyone's ever heard of Dave Ramsey, he's someone who basically says your credit report, credit score means nothing. Don't even worry about a credit score because you never want to borrow money. Why do you care about a credit score if you don't ever want to borrow money? Who cares? Pay for everything in cash and you don't have to worry about your credit score. Well, your credit score isn't just used by people who want to loan you money, but it's used by people that want to give you a job. Or it's used if you want to rent a home, and they use your credit score to determine if you should rent that home or they should give you a job. And so you want this is showing the world how faithful you are with money, especially with borrowing. So here's some things that don't impact your credit score. And I'm just going to put them all up. So your age, where you live, they may be on your credit report. You know, your race, your religion, marital status, none of this stuff affects your credit score. Now, I just talked about the insurance company deciding that if I was married, then I was a lower risk. But that's not something that's in your credit score. Your salary is actually not in your credit score. It may be used to determine whether you can borrow money, but it's not in part of your credit score itself. even if you participate in credit counseling, that has nothing to do with your credit score. So I am going through this quickly because I wanted to get to this slide. Here are ways that you can get your credit report for free. Now, Credit Karma and Credit Sesame are third parties that allow you access to, and I should have written it down which ones, because they'll allow you access to one report each. I think they use different ones. Annualcreditreport.com is actually a government site, even though it's .com, that allows you to see your credit report for free. So don't go to any other credit report site that says it'll get you a free credit report, even if it's freecreditreport.com. Their law says you have to be able to see a copy of your credit report from each of the three main credit bureaus, TransUnion, Equifax, and Experian, once a year. So all of these sites have come up to say, hey, you can get a free credit report from us. But they're not the ones that the government has said, you are going to be the one to fulfill this obligation. It's annualcreditreport.com. So these are ones that you can look at, and I'm going to look at what you look for in your credit report, and then we have to close. So you look at your credit report for two things. Obviously, you want to see if there are errors on your credit report, but you also want to see if there are signs of identity theft. So you look for credit card charges that you don't recognize. You look for new credit cards or statements. Now, that will be coming to you. You also look for accounts that you didn't open. If there's anything you don't recognize on your credit report, then you should take a look at that. Information in your credit report that you don't recognize, such as different accounts or addresses, you want to take a look at that because someone has tied your Social Security number to an address that's not yours. And so you want to make sure you take a look at that. Information that should no longer be on your credit report, and here are two things. Bankruptcy should be off in 10 years, and account history should be off in 7 years. And obviously there's other things that we can look at as well. With that, but we're actually out of time now, so I'll just leave you with that, and we're going to pray. I'll put up the slide with our email addresses. As usual, if you have any questions, come see us. The point of this is just to let you know that more than 25% of people who were participating in the study found that there was an error on their credit report, and as you go through, you see that 20% of people who had an error experienced a large enough increase in their credit score just by correcting the error that it dropped them into a lower risk tier. So it's material, and it's something that we all should do because, again, this is a record of our stewardship of any type of loans. If you need any of the slides or any of the information on them, come see me or email me, either one, and we'll have them ready. But now let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father God, we just want to thank you because your word is so rich. Even on areas such as this, when we get into details of our finances, we can still apply principles from your word. You know, help us, God, if any of these areas are areas where we have to repent. Help us to be moved in our hearts to repent, God, you know, for not paying loans, for not being faithful to our word. Or mismanaging or even just wasting the resources that you've given us. Help us to repent and turn from that and turn to you, God. And we pray that you would help us to have wisdom when it comes to managing our finances. There are a bunch of tools in this world, God, to do so, but we know that none of it will mean anything if we're not doing it for your glory and we're not seeking you as we do it. So I pray, God, that even as we do these things, you would give us a deep spiritual motivation, and that you would help us, God, to want to honor you and to give you glory, even in how we manage our money or we manage your resources for the upbuilding of your kingdom and to minister to your people. And we just thank you, God, even now for the food in the back. We thank you, God, that you allow us to assemble to worship you together as a body. And we pray, God, that we will be blessed by the word as our brother David preaches today, and that even the music will help stir our hearts, God, and aid us in worshiping you and living a life of worship. And we ask this in Christ's name. Amen.